Well, good morning, friends. How are we going? In Psalm 150, it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrels and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." This is amazing grace, unfailing love, that he would take our place. He laid down his life for us so that we could be set free. This morning we've heard from Psalm 50, which talks about praising God. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. There's so much that we can give praise and honour to God for. So today we're going to look at a guy who, because of his involvement in that first Easter story, got an unfortunate nickname. Sometimes we have nicknames that people give us because of things that we've done. Sometimes we have nicknames because of our name. You know, people can shorten their name. Like, my mum calls me Matthew. Most people call me Matt. You know, that's called it like a nickname. We had like Edward and Ted. We've known people that go by them, those sort of names as well. Sometimes they're not always kind nicknames as well, like some of my kids didn't get kind nicknames. They're not always true as well. Nicknames that we get aren't always true. But nicknames also have a way of sticking, especially if they're embarrassing nicknames. But nicknames are also not a recent thing. Nicknames have been around for a very long time. Biblical characters had them as well. And that's the part of the Easter story we're going to look at today. In John 20, we see how the first followers of Jesus reacted to the resurrection. They heard the news that Jesus had risen from the dead and they responded. Not with soaring faith, but they locked themselves into a room because they were afraid. This morning we're going to look at the Easter story, and it's going to come up on the screen. We've got two different passages that we're going to look at this morning, but let's read them together as they come up from John 20. So starting at verse 19, let's read these together.
"On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.' Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'"
Now you might have seen in that passage, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now you might be wondering, isn't that a Pentecost passage? But we'll look at that another time. We're not looking at that little bit there. But that's something to just think about yourself. So often we think about the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, but right here, a week after Jesus' resurrection, we see him breathing, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So Jesus invites those who had followed him most closely for the past 3 years to step out of a place of fear, out of a place of disbelief, into a place of peace, joy, and confidence. But there's one little problem here. Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, isn't with the group. He doesn't get a chance to see the risen Christ. And because of this, he gets a nickname that sticks with him even today. We know his nickname, don't we? Doubting Thomas. Poor old doubting Thomas. But this nickname, I think, is a pretty unfair nickname for Thomas. Because when we look at Thomas and the way he's written about throughout the Gospel of John, I think we find that doubting Thomas is a pretty unfortunate nickname to be stuck with. So we're going to look a little bit back throughout John this morning. We first get to know a little bit about Thomas in chapter 11 of John. By this point, Jesus had repeated run-ins with the theological and political leaders of the day. Jesus and his followers had mounted a retreat back across the Jordan River so they could escape from persecution. But there's one challenge. One of Jesus' very closest friends, a man named Lazarus, was deadly ill. He was close to death. And like a good friend, Jesus really wants to go and see him. The other disciples counseled Jesus that it would be unwise, that his life would be in danger, that there were people plotting to kill him. This is a very real and present danger for Jesus to go and see Lazarus. But here Thomas speaks up and says, "Let's go. Let's go and die with Jesus." For the sake of love and friendship, Thomas was willing to risk his life to stand by Jesus at that very moment. So at this very moment, if we were to give Thomas a nickname, I think it would be Thomas the Brave. Because he showed devotion and courage when others lacked it. Fast forward a few more chapters to John 14, where Jesus is at the Last Supper. He's sharing with his disciples the hard truth that he's going to have to pass through death in order to defeat death. So Jesus begins to teach his disciples what it means to trust in God, to experience the hope of the eternal life. To be fair, it's all a little bit confusing, and none of the disciples in that moment want to confess that they don't know what Jesus is talking about. Jesus tells them, "I'm going to prepare a way for them." And then God has a house for them in which has many rooms. And that he knows how to get to that place. This is this very confusing moment for all of the disciples. But here again we hear the voice of Thomas. He's the one that asks a good question. He speaks up and says in John 14:6, "No, we don't know what you're talking about, Lord. We have no idea where we're going, so how can we know the way?" I love the honesty of Thomas in this moment. All the other disciples weren't brave enough to speak out, but he flat out says to Jesus, "Jesus, I don't get what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're saying." To which Jesus responds, not with a rebuke, but with a powerful statement of identity. In John 14:6, he says to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." A careful, observant Jew listening to these words would have heard the "I am" statement as a reference to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Jesus, in this very moment and by his actions, identifies himself as God and says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have seen the very face of God." And Thomas is the only one of the disciples who is honest enough to put his doubts and questions and ignorance on full display and says to Jesus, "I still don't understand." If we had to give Thomas a nickname at that moment, it would have to be Thomas the Honest. Well, after these two encounters, we see that it's probably a little bit unfair that Thomas is left with the nickname of Doubting Thomas. You see, we recall all the disciples, all but Thomas, on that first Easter Sunday evening, had seen Jesus standing among them. And then we hear nothing. A full week goes past and Thomas still hadn't seen Jesus. We pick the story up in John 20, 24.
A week later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
I don't know about you, but I have sympathy for Thomas. Thomas's desire to seek additional proof. What we've got to remember is Thomas isn't asking for anything special or unique. He just wants the opportunity to see what the other disciples have already seen. A week prior, they got a chance to see with their very own eyes. And Thomas is just asking for the same opportunity that the other disciples had. I'm not sure what they did or didn't do that first week after that first Easter. But 8 days later, we find them still huddled together behind locked doors in the upper room. They had seen that Jesus was alive. They didn't lack proof, but they lacked courage. Thomas, on the other hand, doesn't lack courage. He lacks proof. Thomas isn't asking for special treatment. He simply wants the opportunity that other people have already had. He wants his own encounter with Jesus. And Jesus meets Thomas there in the upper room. Jesus comes to disciples in the upper room and he invites Thomas not just to see, but to put his fingers into the nail wounds of Jesus' hands and to put his hand into the wound on his side. We don't know if Thomas actually took Jesus up on his offer. Maybe seeing Jesus was enough for Thomas. What we know is that Thomas cries out in that moment, "My Lord and my God." In other words, "Jesus, I see and acknowledge you as divine." So where are the poems, where are the songs about Thomas's great declaration of the resurrection truth? "My God, my Lord and my God," Thomas cries out. "I see and acknowledge you as divine." But how does Jesus respond to Thomas? "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Often we can read these words as a rebuke, as a negative statement to Thomas. But I wonder if these words are actually neutral words. Jesus is simply stating a fact after all. Thomas saw and Thomas believed. But here's the most incredible part of that story to me. The last phrase is not for Thomas. It's not for those already in the room where it happened. It's a statement aimed at us. You see, if seeing is believing, then only those who got a chance to place their physical hands into the physical nail marks have a shot at this thing called faith. If seeing is believing, then only those alive at the time of Jesus' resurrection would have a chance at this thing called faith. But Jesus makes the point to extend something powerful to those like me and you, who will never get a chance that Thomas had to see him in person. Jesus doesn't say, "Too bad, so sad." He says quite the opposite. Jesus speaks a word of blessing over those who have not had the opportunity to see his resurrected body with their own eyes, or to hear his voice with their own ears. So friends, as we continue to focus on this great hope that is found in Easter, I want to speak a word of blessing over us. May we be blessed with courage to speak out our questions and say, I don't know the way, because Jesus will meet us there. May we be blessed to know the master of awkward questions as we speak words others dare not say. May his spirit guide us into truth. May we know that we cannot love something only with our minds. We must also know it and love it with our hearts and our whole selves. May we know the blessing of seeing and believing. But may we also know the blessing of believing without seeing, because there faith meets with us. May we know the blessing of doubt and the challenge of understandable doubts. And in these places and spaces of doubts and questions, may we know the blessing of the one who loves us and gave up his life so that we might be loved. Above all, may each of us know that Calvary was real. That because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, each and every one of us, each and every one of our family and friends, everyone in our community has an opportunity to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Saviour. Because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary, we each have the opportunity to experience true freedom and true eternal life. I think sometimes we can be a little bit like those disciples who saw Jesus that first Easter Sunday. Now, we've got that opportunity where our eyes have been opened, that we've seen Jesus for ourselves. We know all about him. Our lives have been transformed and changed. But then I wonder how many other people out there are like Thomas, who haven't had that opportunity. And so they sit in their living rooms, they walk the streets, doubting, wondering, is Jesus real? And I think they're just seeking that same opportunity that each one of us have had. They're seeking that opportunity where for someone, perhaps it's us, to speak to them about Jesus. Thomas just wanted the same opportunity those disciples had. I think there's people in our community that want the same opportunity that we've had, for someone to tell them about the love and the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus. Perhaps that person is you. There's that old songster piece that says, you know, someone prayed for me. Someone went to the throne of heaven. And I can't remember all the names. Basically talks about people going and pleading for on our behalf that we would come and know Jesus. So this morning, a challenge for us is not to be like the 11 disciples, the 10 disciples, scared, living in the upper room in fear about what's happening, but to go out and remove that doubt from other people's eyes so their eyes might be open, so that Calvary might be real to them. Well, gracious God, we just thank you that you revealed yourself in a powerful way. Lord, help us not to be scared. Help us not to live in fear because of what you have done. But help us to be brave, to go and share the good news with others. Help us to be honest, Lord, when we don't know the answers. Help us not to be people of doubt. Lord, I just want to thank you today for Thomas in particular. Lord, and then in his life we can see the roller coaster of emotions and things that were going on for him. We've seen Thomas the Brave, someone willing to stand up and say, hey, I want to die with Jesus, let's do this. We see Thomas the Honest, someone brave enough and willing enough to ask the tough questions. And we see the Thomas who doubts, who wonders, but also the Thomas who's seeking the same opportunities that other people have had. Thank you, Lord, that in our lives we can see a bit of Thomas in all our own actions as well. So, Lord, help us be people that give that opportunity to others to know and see you for themselves. And Lord, and in doing that, we know, Lord, that we go in your strength. And Lord, we don't do this on our own. So, Lord, come and be with us each, we pray, in your mighty name. Amen. But may the grace of Christ our Saviour and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favour, rest upon us from above. So may we remain in union with each other and the Lord, and possess in sweet communion joy which earth cannot afford. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.